You turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read from verse 12 down to verse 20. This is the Word of the living God, inspired, infallible, authoritative, every jot and tittle of it breathed by the Spirit of God. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. This is the Word of God. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Amen. Could you turn, please, to 1 John? So, John's first epistle towards the end of the New Testament, working back through Revelation, Jude, etc. You come to 1 John. I'm going to read chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God as it's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. So reads the word of God. Well, friends, this is my last sermon from this pulpit until Sunday, August the 19th, God willing. Tonight, Pastor David Campbell from North Preston Evangelical Church will be along. He requested a pulpit swap, with last week being the week of the Banner of Truth Conference. So tonight I will be up in North Preston. The conference was perhaps the best conference that I've attended over the years. Tremendous time of blessing and rich fellowship, uniting again with believers from Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland, folks from the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, Presbyterian Church of Ireland, Baptists, Free church men from Scotland, believers from America, India, Sri Lanka, from different parts of the world. Just tremendous to fellowship with them. And friends, we are part of the fellowship of those who are in Christ. We are part of a wider body of believers who are one with Christ, one with the Father, and one in the Spirit. And over the years, I've preached numerous sermons on the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ. I've labored almost to the point of maybe exhaustion, certainly maybe to the point of wearying yourselves. I've labored the point that we cannot be individually or corporately the spiritual equivalent of Sinn Féin. Now, by that I don't mean their political dogma. I'm referring to the name. Sinn Féin means we ourselves or ourselves alone. We can't live our spiritual lives if we are Christians. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot live your life like you have no responsibility or obligation or duty towards the wider body of Christ. You can't live like that if you're a Christian. Friends, we should never lose sight of the importance of fellowship. We should never lose sight of the importance of fellowship within the local church, and beyond that, the importance of fellowship within the wider body. And friends, we should certainly never lose sight of the premium that God puts on fellowship. Perhaps I could illustrate this by citing something from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as you know, probably many of you know, he was a German Lutheran pastor who was imprisoned under Hitler. He was executed directly as a special order of Heinrich Himmler just a few weeks before the end of the Second World War. He was executed on the 9th of April, 1945. Prior to that, for a number of years, he had been shifted from prison to prison, places like Tegel in Berlin, Buchenwald, Schönberg, and finally Flossenbürg. And as he was systematically moved from place to place, all contacts with the outside world disappeared and faded away. He felt most profoundly the loss of fellowship with other believers. It was systematically taken away from him as he was moved deeper and deeper into those concentration camps. The view that he had of the importance and priority of fellowship, he wrote about in a book called Life Together. He wrote this. This is a pretty lengthy quote, but bear with me. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Longingly, the imprisoned Apostle Paul calls his dearly beloved son in the faith, Timothy, to come to him in prison. In the last days of his life, he would see him again and have him near. Paul has not forgotten the tears Timothy shed when last they parted. Remembering the congregation in Thessalonica, Paul prays night and day exceedingly that we might see your face. The aged John, says Bonhoeffer, knows that his joy will not be fulfilled until he can come to his own people and speak to them face to face instead of writing to them with pen and ink. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, the prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile sees in the companionship of the fellow Christian, a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and visited in loneliness, recognize in each other the Christ who is present in his body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. They receive each other's benedictions as the benedictions of the Lord Jesus. Now he says, if there is so much blessing and joy in a single encounter with of brother with brother, how inexcusable or how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians. He goes on to say, it is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily discarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. That would be us. More poignantly, that would be some of you in this congregation. It's easily forgotten. He says that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God, that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may in fact be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now who has had the privilege of living in common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in a fellowship with Christian brothers. My friends, that's a striking word from somebody in a concentration camp feeling the absence of Christian fellowship. Fellowship is a precious, precious gift. Do we really appreciate that? Do we really appreciate it, that it's a precious gift? Or as Bonhoeffer says, do we see it because we're so used to having it every day? Do we discard it and trot it underfoot? How many of us take fellowship for granted? The scripture identifies salvation as a corporate experience. Yes, praise God, while each individual is saved individually, upon that salvation we are immediately immersed into the body of Christ. The true church is one body, and all members of that one body are members of each other, and no one, friends, no one can escape the responsibility that he or she has to others within the body of Christ. In fact, when you look at the scriptures, the metaphors that define or represent the people of God are all collective metaphors, and they're all intended to convey the idea of union, unity, communion, partnership, fellowship. You know, in the Old Testament, when God looked at Israel, God looked at Israel in her maidenhood, and the Bible says God betrothed her to himself, took her as his bride, and entered a marriage covenant with her. My friends, that is the most intimate of all human actions. God says through Isaiah how he planted Israel as a vine in Canaan, where she took root and filled the land. God also saw himself as a shepherd of Israel, whom he led like a flock. You see, communion, union, partnership, fellowship, and all of these images, each of them shows God's relation to Israel and stresses direct dealings, personal dealings. He chose Israel as his bride, planted Israel as his vine, shepherded Israel as his flock. And in each case, there is an intimate connection between God and his people. And when you come to the New Testament, these metaphors are adopted for the church, emphasizing the intrinsic idea of unity inherent in each metaphor. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to, as the bridegroom, the church as the bride. In John 15, which we read earlier in the children's talk, in John 15, Christ is the vine, the believing Christians are the branches that draw life from him. In John chapter 10, Christ is a good shepherd, and he is the one who saves and leads and protects and feeds and even gives his life for the flock. There are further New Testament metaphors that describe our fellowship. We are identified in Colossians 1:13 as a kingdom, a collective people, a collective group of people under one monarch. We are described in Ephesians 2, verse 19, as a family. In verses 20 and 22 of that same chapter, we are described as a building fit together in perfect harmony and unity. And so summing all of that up, we could say it this way. As Christ's, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, as Christ, we are one wife with one husband, one set of branches with one vine, one flock with one shepherd, one kingdom with one king, one family with one father, and one building with one foundation. And of course, there is the most obvious image we looked at going through 1 Corinthians a few years ago, and then on Wednesday evening a couple of years ago when we looked at the church as a body. We are one body with one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that is the distinct identity of the church in the New Testament that has no parallel in the Old Testament. All of those other little metaphors, including the idea of the family and the kingdom, you can find with reference to Israel in the Old Testament, but not, friends, the metaphor of the body of Christ. We are united in one organic body, which means flowing through us is one life. This is our fellowship. And that is how we must view our life together as believers. It's a fellowship of life at its basic level. Real spiritual union. Shared because we have the same common eternal life. That's fellowship. We are a fellowship, a partnership, a communion. We share life together. The verb to fellowship is used 8 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated share, sometimes it's translated as participate. It's the same thing. We share life at its very spiritual level. We have the same life of God coursing through our veins, coursing through our souls. The noun form fellowship is used some 30 times in the New Testament, sometimes translated sharing, sometimes translated contributing, sometimes partner, sometimes participation, sometimes fellowship, sometimes communion. It's a union of people who partake, who contribute, who share, who come together in common life. It's a sharing in the realities of spiritual life, spiritual ministry, and spiritual power. My friends, we live in a very isolated world. We live in a world where some people isolate themselves into their own little zone. And some Christians do that. Some members of this church do that. Some adherents to this church do that. Some have as their anthem, "Not I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." They have by their actions and their demeanor, they have as their anthem Simon and Garfunkel's "I Am a Rock." A winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. None may penetrate, not even God's powerful word. When it is preached, and an emphasis is placed on the body, and the importance of the body, and that corporate body, for somehow the word doesn't penetrate. They've built these walls strong and mighty. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. That's an anthem of many believers. And I say it's the anthem of some believers who are part of this fellowship. We live in a world that is consumed with selfishness, that works against the idea that we are a fellowship, that works against the idea that we are a body, that works against the idea that we are a communion. Friends, this is against the grain of the world in which you and I live. And the essence of that shared life is that we give. That's the essence of the fellowship that we've been put into. That we give and we give and we give to others who are part of that shared life. And friends, I just want to give you a few things to think about when you think about fellowship and you think about our shared life, understanding what Bonhoeffer said, that this is a precious commodity. Let me share a few thoughts from the Bible to try and help you to get a handle on the essence of this. Let's think about the basis of fellowship. Now we know how life works. The majority of us, we all tend to break up into little groups. We all find ourselves attracted to certain people. We're thrown together with certain people. We end up spending more time with them than we do with others. You almost have to fight against that, because it's very easy to stay in your own little group. It's very easy to stay in your own comfort zone and never get out of your comfort zone. And you even get to the point where you're a little suspicious, aren't you, of the people that aren't in your little group. Find them threatening. And you don't even want to open your little group to them. So you have to start out then with the basis of fellowship. What qualifies someone to fellowship with you? What gives someone the right to fellowship with you? And friends, as always, for these kind of questions, the Word of God provides the answer. 1 John John begins his epistle talking about his experience with the word of life. The end of verse 1, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he identified as the word and his gospel. He saw the life of Christ manifested, declared that eternal life that comes through Christ, verse 2. In verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. What is the basis of fellowship? It's salvation. We declare to you the eternal life. We declare what we have seen and heard concerning the eternal, namely Christ. You know, we declare unto you concerning that eternal life, namely Christ, the gospel, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So the declaration of the gospel is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the end is to create fellowship. It's assuring of common life, common purpose, common power, common ministry, common love, common support. The goal of the Christian gospel is not just to save an individual from hell, but to put that person into a fellowship. A fellowship that brings with it responsibilities and obligations. And if you're a member of the church, you do have obligations. And if I could speak to the men, we do struggle to have men step up and say, yes, I will help steward the building, for want of a better word. But do you realize in the fellowship you have responsibilities and you have obligations? And men, you have obligations to your sisters in Christ to be men and to lead, and to lead at prayer meetings, and to be at prayer meetings. You have obligations before Almighty God. And you will not stand before me on the day of judgment. You will stand before your Savior, Jesus Christ, who will require of you a reason and an answer as to why you didn't fulfill your obligations and your responsibilities within the body of Christ. And not only to the local body, but also to the wider body, we have obligations and responsibilities. Beloved, fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ. That's what he's saying here. Our fellowship, our meaning all of us who are believers, who believe the gospel is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it is a fellowship with God, the Father, with the Son, and with each other. This is the fellowship. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. In other words, when you are joined to the Lord, you are one with everyone else who is joined to the Lord. You know, sometimes you hear people say, so-and-so is not walking obediently. So-and-so is not being faithful. Yeah, you may be sinning. You may be disobedient. You may be for a period of time being different. But dear brother, dear sister in Christ, when that sin, when that disobedience, when that indifference is brought to your attention, you will as a believer, you will as a child of God, take the necessary steps to remedy the problem by God's grace. You don't want to be outside the fellowship because you have been born again. You've been born into it by regeneration. That's the goal of salvation. It placed you into a common life, placed you into a common purpose, placed you into a common ministry within the body of Christ. Fellowship then has as its basis salvation. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because you must recognize that every true believer is in the fellowship. The objective and the proclamation of the gospel is to make a person part of an eternal partnership. Shared eternal life, shared partaking of the divine nature, and friends, that's what salvation does. This is most important because it means that every believer is entitled to full participation, full involvement in the fellowship. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, bond nor free. We are all in the fellowship. Our responsibility then in the fellowship extends to anyone and everyone who is in the fellowship. Whatever condition of life, whatever ability, whatever status, whatever race, God is no respecter of persons. Matthew 18, verse 10, the Lord instructs us, do not despise one of these little ones who believe in me. You may think a person insignificant. You may think a person not worthy of participation with you, or fellowship with you, or sharing with your life. You couldn't be further from the truth. The basis of fellowship is salvation. And all believers have a right to full acceptance, full communion, full participation, full ministry in the fellowship. It's all of us who are believers, all of us who are members of this little church. If you're a true believer, you're in the fellowship. It brings responsibilities, obligations. Bonhoeffer had some great thoughts in this. He said, just to quote him again, he said, I'm a brother to another person through what Jesus Christ did for me. The other person has become a brother to me through what Jesus Christ did for him. The fact that we are brothers only through Jesus Christ is of immense significance. What determines our fellowship is what that man is by reason of Christ. Our fellowship with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us, and it remains so for all the future and all eternity. So concludes Bonhoeffer. Christian fellowship is not an idea. Christian fellowship is not an ideal which we must realize. It's a reality. It's a reality created by God in Christ in which we must participate. We need to learn that the ground and promise of all our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone. When we understand that, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship. So the basis of fellowship is salvation. What that means is, as you look around, and you look around this little church, everyone in the world who belongs to Christ, everyone here who belongs to Christ, belongs to you and you to them. And what's the nature of it? Sharing together. Maybe this afternoon you might just like to take a moment to read through Acts chapter 2, where you get a good illustration of that. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church, the church was born. In Acts 2, 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's the result? Well, you flick back then to, or flick forward to 1 John again, where we took our reading from this morning, and you see the result's pretty simple. The result, friends, is that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and of course with one another. And as John says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You know, fellowship leads to joy. Serving leads to joy. Communing with one another leads to joy. The result of fellowship is a fully functioning church where true spiritual joy is evident.